Our scripture continues our study in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 49 to 56. But before we read the gospel lesson, I invite you to bow again with me for prayer. God of wonders, who nurses us with the new life of the Spirit, replace our fears that keep us from trusting you. Teach us how to sing the resurrection song and how to live in peace with one another. Through Jesus Christ, our risen brother, we pray. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I invite you to listen. Listen closely and hear the Word of God as it comes to us from Jesus speaking in Luke 12, verses 49 to 56. And this is a very different side of Jesus than what we're accustomed to. Jesus says, I came to bring fire. Tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, it's going to rain. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? This is the word of the Lord. I don't know about you, but my first reaction to these hard words of Jesus is shock and amazement. And I think maybe a better sermon title would be Things We Wish Jesus Never Said. Then we wouldn't have to hear them. We wouldn't have to deal with them. It's a passage that I think makes pastors and congregations equally uncomfortable. So our natural inclination would be just to skip over this text and wish we never had to deal with it. It's a difficult passage. It forces us to consider the cost of following Jesus Christ and to pass judgment on ourselves, even as the nation of Judah was called by the prophet Isaiah to pass judgment on herself long ago. At first glance, these words found in Luke 12 don't sound like Jesus, who we've come to know as a friend of sinners, who came to bring hope to the world. When Jesus speaks of fire and division and hypocrisy, it does begin to make it clear that he did not come to bring peace to the earth. And we find ourselves wondering, where's the good news in this text? I want to share it from Eugene Peterson's translation, The Message. He gives it a contemporary telling. He says, I've come to start a fire on this earth. How I wish it were blazing right now. I've come to change everything, to turn everything right side up. How I long for it to be finished. Do you think I came to smooth things over and make everything nice? Not so. I've come to disrupt and confront. How can there be good news here when fire is coming and households are going to be divided one against another? Well, let me begin by sharing my own struggle to find the good news in this text. I need you to understand that Bible study, particularly with a passage like this, isn't easy for me either. Maybe you find it not so easy as well. No matter how long I follow Jesus, how long I attempt to be a Christ follower, a modern day disciple, to read the words of Jesus, to study the life of Jesus, I still struggle with many of his teachings. I find that they're difficult day to day to assimilate into my living, into my life, and to adopt Jesus' way as the better way and even my way. No matter how friendly and at ease I want to be with Jesus, I have to acknowledge repeatedly that Jesus is on a mission and he never promises to set me at ease. Here he seems to say that he's come to disturb me, to push me further and further outside my comfort zone so that I can better understand who he is and what his kingdom is going to be like. Once we're disturbed enough to be out of our comfort zone, then maybe we're more able to hear the words that Jesus is saying as good news, because they describe a real world that he's striving for. And the good news becomes clearer as we begin to understand that Jesus is giving a warning to shake us out of our complacency, to call us to put our lives in order now while we still have time. He's warning us that idolatry is subtle, sinister, that it can split our loyalties and lead to distraction first and then destruction later. He wants us to allow God to be first in our life. And that's hard because somehow me keeps popping up. I keep showing up front and center, and yet God desires to be front and center. If anyone or anything becomes more important in my life than God, then it begins to make other relationships dysfunctional as well, because that relationship is dysfunctional. This message Jesus spoke in the first century would have been troubling to them because they were a society built strongly around family. And if anyone wanted to get married or begin a career or learn their parents' trade or embark on a journey or receive their inheritance, they had to have their parents' approval. And as was the case, as Jews were beginning to follow Jesus into what would later be called Christianity, it was alienating them from their family. When they made this commitment, many of them were turned out or shunned, treated as if they were dead by their families. And so Jesus' shocking message is that although family relationships are extremely important, they're secondary to our relationship with God, especially as we've come to know God in the flesh in Jesus Christ. Ironically, we may make any human relationship a number one priority in our life, and in doing so, we can put too great an expectation on another individual. It can happen in marriage and in friendship too, that we come to rely so heavily on one other person or two other people that we're expecting more than is humanly possible for them to ever live up to. I offer this counsel to couples who come to me desiring to be married. I remind them that Christian marriage is not just between the two of them, because the third party, the one who's in the middle, is God. And God is the central partner who is the covenant giver and the covenant keeper. And he's the one that allows us to uphold and grow in our love and in our keeping of the covenant in marriage as well. It's not easy, especially if we enter into it thinking, well, we've found the one perfect person in the world and we're going to put all our trust on them and we're going to lean in on them. And the problem is, if we ever have trouble with one or the other of us, then the whole relationship can fall down. So part of the good news in this difficult passage is that only God can really satisfy our deepest longings in our soul, our desire to be loved and to love. When we embrace this truth and we make God first in our lives, then God enables us to turn that love outward and to love others and to have loving friendships and loving encounters with strangers, because God keeps being the source, the support, the strength for following Christ in our life and for practicing his love with others. This is why there's such urgency at the end of this passage when Jesus says to the crowd, you know, you can tell the weather, it seems, because you can look to the west and say, well, there's a storm coming. Or you look to the south and you sense the winds are blowing hot and you say, it's going to be a hot one today. And he asks, how is it that you can predict the weather and yet you can't sense the movement of God in the here and now? Years ago, John Fogerty, who went on beyond Creedence Clearwater Revival to his own fame, wrote a song that said there was a change in the weather, something happening here. And that's what Jesus is saying. If we can sense that the times are changing, why are we missing what he's doing in our midst? He wants us to read the signs and then to let it motivate us to turn to him or return to him, realizing that time is slipping away. Karl Barth was a German theologian. He was a pastor. He was co-author of the Barman Declaration, which is one of the confessions in our Presbyterian Book of Confessions. And he was someone that spoke out against the evils of Nazi Germany and developed that confessional statement that was the church speaking out against the evil of Nazi Germany's movement against the Jews. He was writing in the late 40s, and he said of this passage of Scripture that the fire of Jesus had not yet broken out on the earth, that it was just smoldering and smoking as fire will before the blaze of the flames actually appears. Well, now it's nearly 80 years later, and I wonder, do we smell the smoke? Do we sense that a fire of Christ is breaking out around us? Are there similar injustices that we need to be concerned about as the church and speak to? Songs like Graham Kendrick's Shine, Jesus, Shine say, blaze, Jesus, blaze, set our hearts on fire. There's an urgency to Jesus' words, and there's a promise that his power, his presence, will spread across the nations of this world just like fire moves through a forest. When we follow Jesus Christ as Lord, we come to the realization that God takes precedence over other commitments. It's not to say that our family's not important, but if we don't have it in perspective of God first and God informing us how to love and be in love and to nurture that love, then there's tension in our family or in our workplace. Jesus says, I didn't necessarily promise you a peaceful existence. In this passage, he seems to describe that we're thrown into a crisis when we choose to go against the grain of culture by following Jesus, by standing with him against evil in the present day, by standing with him for the cause of love in our world. Following Jesus can be costly because it's a call to radical obedience. In essence, he says it cost us everything we have. And yet in losing all that we have, he says we gain eternal life. I remind us all that through our lives, our lives may seem complex, and responsibilities of our work and family can be demanding. As disciples called of Christ, we play only to an audience of one. When we gather here to worship, it's not for me, it's not for Sarah. We don't do these things because it's just for fun. We do this to worship God, who is the audience of one, who has come among us in the flesh through Jesus Christ. And while it's our nature to crave approval from others, it's not ultimately important what our boss or our family members or co-workers or friends or even our enemies say about us. But it is ultimately important how God reflects on us. And as we leave a worship service, rather than saying the parts we liked and disliked, we should be asking, I wonder how God reflected on my participation today. Was God pleased with what I offered in worship? As we interpret the signs of the times, as Jesus is exhorting us to do here, we discover that there's a decision that we can't avoid. He's wanting us. He's calling us. He's inviting us. He's demonstrating for us that we can choose God and enter into this divine reign of God's kingdom, which he's come to be a part of. He starts off this passage talking about the burden that he's under. And that's the burden of the cross, that he's entered this life knowing he's going to take his love all the way to the cross. It's hard to have split loyalties. We can't go down two roads simultaneously. And many a person's been torn apart, straddling the fence of indecision. We turn out to be no good to anybody if we can't really put our feet firmly down and have conviction where we're standing. The good news is that God in Christ Jesus has already chosen to reach out and to reveal the boundless love of salvation. And in setting loose the fire of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, that fire has set loose in the world to draw us to God, to this fiery Jesus, that we might follow him in faithfulness. It doesn't say easiness. Will you stand with me now for the charge and benediction and our closing hymn? Earlier in this passage, this chapter, Jesus had reminded us to seek first God's kingdom. It's another way of saying, make God the number one priority in your life, first in your heart, first in your home, first in your values, with you at work, with you in your schoolwork. And we realize that the fire that Jesus came to bring on earth is truly a fire of purification, which is intended to burn away anything that might keep us from being close with him, from revealing our true selves to him, from strengthening us for sacrifice and service, and for worshiping this audience of one. And that is Jesus' good news that's spoken straight and plain for us, even amidst this fiery forecast. Now go out into the world with compassion and justice in your heart, and give voice to the silent and strength to the weak. Hear one another, see one another, care for one another, and love one another. It's all that easy, and it's all that hard. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship and powerful presence of the Holy Spirit be with us now and always. And all God's people said, Amen.